So we're starting a brand spanking new sermon series today, and we're looking at just one parable over the next 6 weeks, and we call it the parable of the soils, or I call it the parable of the soils. And some people call it the parable of the farmer, or the parable of the sower, but I call it the parable of the soils because Jesus is talking about what these soil conditions are like. We're going to mine the depths. We're going to dig into the soil here and mine the depths of what Jesus was talking about in this parable over the next 6 weeks. And when I say we're going to dig in, what I mean is we're going to dig down deep and not just see what Jesus meant for those people back there 2,000 years ago in his audience, but we're going to dig down deep and we're going to ask some hard questions. What does Jesus actually mean for us today in Camel River Baptist Church in the year 2016 for you and me? What's Jesus calling us to? Because as Jesus' little brother James said in James 1, 23 and 24, he said, if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. And we don't want to do that. It's easy to study the scriptures intellectually and come away with some more great knowledge about God, which is important to do. We need to know about God, or to learn a new Greek word, or to learn some biblical history and think that we're further ahead because we've increased our knowledge base. The problem is you don't even have to know Jesus to do that. Anybody can do that. The hard part and the thing that Jesus is calling us to is to allow him to bust through your paradigms and change your way of thinking. That's a hard thing. And that paradigm shift takes a work of the Holy Spirit as we cooperate with Jesus and allow him to give us a new way of looking at life. As Benny said last week, we need to let Jesus the King rule our lives. Because what we have a habit of doing is pushing him off the throne and getting ourselves on there. That's what we like to do. Because we lull ourselves into believing that we know what will satisfy us and we know how to live our lives, thank you very much. And we know better because, well, we're in our lives and we think, well, he's sort of, we disassociate ourselves from Jesus, sort of. And we don't realize that many times those things that we think give us purpose actually weigh us down. They weigh us down, and they cause us to spin our wheels and keep us from living the life that Jesus called us to. And so this morning, as with everything we read from God's words, it's important that we do the hard work of letting Jesus speak to our hearts and allow him to change us. The natural and easy thing for us to do when we hear a sermon or when we read God's word is to apply it to somebody else. Right? Honey, this is for you. Wake up. You know, it's for our spouse. It's for our kids. It's for that person that we are currently annoyed with. Count them. How many are there today? So let's make sure when we look at this parable that we humble ourselves and then courageously ask Jesus to help me get unstuck. You ask Jesus to help you get unstuck, and I'm going to ask Jesus to help me get unstuck. There is nobody here in this auditorium who is completely where they should be spiritually speaking. We all have blind spots, every single one of us. We have things that we're holding on to that we won't surrender to Jesus because for some reason that thing, whatever it is, satisfies us. And it could be that we're angry. It could be that we're holding resentment in. Somebody hurt us, and we don't want to let that go. He goes, well, I have my rights. And so we hang on to those things. And so we need to give Jesus permission to show us areas that offend him. And when our relationships are not right on the horizontal plane, it offends God. It offends God big time. Now, before we look at the parable, and it's found in Matthew 13, we're going to get there eventually. Before we look at it, I want to talk a little bit about the purpose of parables. Many people think that parables are just nice stories with a moral or a lesson, sort of like Aesop's fables. And although there is a lesson or a moral, that's just a very small part of it. In the parable that we're going to look at this morning and over the next 6 weeks, Jesus explained to his inner circle of apprentices why he spoke in parables. And we're going to take a look at that a little bit later, but let me give it to you right off the bat first. The main reason that Jesus spoke in parables was to grab the attention of people in the crowd of listeners who were out of rhythm with the heartbeat of God, to shock them into alignment with Jesus' kingdom kind of life. Let me say that again. The main reason Jesus told parables was to grab the attention of people in the crowd of listeners who were out of rhythm with the heartbeat of God, to shock them into alignment with Jesus' kingdom kind of life. So parables are spiritual defibrillators. You know what a defibrillator is, right? Thanks to the Young at Heart ministry who raised some money, we have a defibrillator in our foyer. And a defibrillator is designed to send a countershock into someone who suffers from cardiac dysrhythmia. And the reason I know that is because I Googled it. And I may be explaining this wrong, but from what I understand, which is very little, a defibrillator will shock someone's heart who's had a heart attack back into a normal and healthy rhythm. Is that sort of, those of you who are doctors, is that sort of how it works? I don't know. I Googled it, and that's what it said. That's what Jesus does with his parables on a spiritual level. There were well-intentioned people in Jesus' audience who were out of rhythm with the heart of God. They were spiritually blind. They thought they could see. They thought they had the answers, and maybe on an intellectual level they had some answers at times, but Jesus said that they were actually dead on the inside. They were dead. Their spiritual heart was dark and ugly. And he said that they were like graves that were painted up so that they looked really nice on the outside, but inside they had corrupted, stinking thinking. And so Jesus used parables to break down old paradigms, to shock people into paying attention so that they would wake up, so their spiritual heart would get back into rhythm with God. There's a parable that Jesus told about some old and new wineskins, and it's told in all three of the synoptic gospels. Synoptic means similar, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're very similar gospels. They tell similar stories, and some have details that others don't have, but they're very similar. And in this story about the old and new wineskins, Jesus said, if you put new wine into an old wineskin, what's going to happen? It's going to burst. And what was he saying by that? Now, and who was he speaking to? It's always important when you're reading a parable to say, who is Jesus speaking to? Who's in the crowd of listeners? Well, he was speaking to the religious people of his day, saying that their old paradigms, the old way of living by rules and regulations, by the law, trying to justify themselves before God, a holy God, does not work. He came to satisfy the law, completely satisfy the law. When he hung on that cross and died, just before he died, he said, it is finished. Completely. He satisfied the law 100%. So Jesus came to bring a new way, and it's not the law. And conversely, it's not freedom from the law to do whatever you want without consequence. It's something completely different. So Jesus introduced a new covenant to replace the old. Now, this was predicted hundreds of years ago in the Old Testament by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. God spoke to these prophets, and he said through them that there's going to come a time when, he said, when I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new heart so that I can live my life through you. That's what God is doing. That's what the new covenant is all about. The old paradigms have been demolished, replaced with this new paradigm of love governed by the rule of Jesus in our hearts, governed by love and the rule of Jesus. The old way of the law leads us to set ourselves up as judge and jury over everybody else. And what it does is it creates walls and it creates bullies. It creates hypocrites and it creates atheists. It does not do what the religious people assume it's going to do, and that is to justify them before a holy God. It does not do that because it's impossible. Here's what Jesus said to some of the religious people of his day in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 37. As Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. So Jesus spent time with Pharisees, with religious people sometimes. If he had an invitation from a Pharisee or a religious person, he'd say, yeah, I'll come to your house. I'll come over. Watch what happens. So he went in and took his place at the table. His host was amazed to see that he sat down to eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony required by Jewish custom. Now, we aren't talking about personal hygiene here. It wasn't that Jesus' hands were dirty. That's not the problem. The problem was that these people saw, these religious people saw, was that Jesus was breaking a religious rule. And they looked down on that. Well, then the Lord Jesus said to him, you Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and wickedness. Fools! This is the host that Jesus is talking to. He's just invited him over for dinner. How would you like to invite Jesus over for dinner? What do you think he'd say? What do you think he'd see? Fools! Didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? So clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor, and you will be clean all over. What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees? And some of your Bibles say, woe to you, Pharisees. Woe to you. What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees? For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb garden, but you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, for you love to sit in the seats of honor in the synagogues and receive respectful greetings as you walk in the marketplaces. Yes, what sorrow awaits you, for you are like graves hidden in the field. People walk over them without knowing the corruption they're stepping on. Now, here's one of my favorite parts here. Teacher, said an expert in religious law, you have insulted us too in what you just said. Yes, Jesus said. That's very astute of you. Yes, I'm speaking to you. Now, let me continue. What sorrow awaits you, experts in religious law, for you crush people with unbearable religious demands and you never lift a finger to ease the burden. Now he carries on with a whole bunch more of these similar criticisms against these overly religious people. And then this is what he says in verse 52. What sorrow awaits you, experts in religious law, for you remove the key to knowledge from the people. You don't enter the kingdom yourselves, and you prevent others from entering. Now, just to be clear, these are well-intentioned religious people. They're well-intentioned. They thought they were the voice of God. They thought they were doing the right thing. They thought they were the hands and the feet of God. They thought they were judges for God. They're well-intentioned. And so why does Jesus speak to these well-intentioned religious people like this? Why doesn't he soften the blow? It's because they were spiritually stubborn religious bullies who would not change, and they were preventing people from coming to Jesus. That's serious. In their pursuit of religious perfection, they held the door of the kingdom shut tight so that the people Jesus was trying to reach couldn't come to him. And Jesus wasn't afraid of hurting their feelings one bit. You see Jesus do that all the way through the Gospels. And he did that to shock them into getting their spiritual hearts back into rhythm with the heart of God. That's also why he used parables. So that's the background of parables. Let's now read this amazing parable of Jesus. And we'll keep in mind that as we're reading this, keep in mind that there is a diversity of people in the crowd. There are some people in the crowd that are very religious. There are people who are curious about Jesus' message. They've seen his miracles. They've heard about him. And so there are crowds. Crowds, wherever Jesus went, crowds went. Because he was the most amazing storyteller. He knew how to tug at your heart. And some people say, you know, pastors shouldn't, you know, use emotion. Well, our emotions move us. And Jesus did that all the time. And he tugged at, he was the most amazing storyteller. And there were people in the crowd who were trying to trap Jesus in his words and actually trying to get him killed. And then there were those who were eagerly receiving every word he said. And they were taking it to heart. And they were doing what he said. And so keep that in mind. Lots of different kinds of people in the crowd. So Matthew chapter 13, and starting in verse 1. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, and so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and he taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. And whenever Jesus tells stories, he tells a story of something familiar to them. And around the Sea of Galilee, there are some farmers' fields. And you can see there's mustard growing there. You see all kinds of farmers' fields around there. And so there were farmers in the crowd, and so they knew what he was talking about here. So listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And so that's the end of that parable. And then the disciples came to ask him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who are listening to my teaching, more understanding will be given. and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills what the prophecy of Isaiah that says, "When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it." Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems and are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is being produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted. So there we have it. It's a very simple parable, and we're privileged to listen in to Jesus explain this parable to his apprentices, to his inner his inner circle of disciples. And this parable is about the condition of our hearts and our receptivity to the rule of Jesus in our lives. Plain and simple, that is what the parable is about. And so Jesus describes four soil conditions corresponding to the spiritual condition of our hearts. And so each week, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to flesh out each of these conditions and then what Jesus is calling us to. And how do we get unstuck from things that keep us from flourishing and growing to become like Jesus? The final week, the sixth week, we're going to take a look at what it means for us as a church. What does that mean for us as a church? In other words, how do we become the kind of place, the kind of church in which followers and seekers of Jesus will find a safe place where they can flourish and where they can grow to maturity as we allow Jesus to rule our hearts, so that we see his kingdom come to Campbell River, see his will be done in Campbell River as it is in heaven? That's what Jesus taught his disciples to pray. You know the prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in Campbell River as it is in heaven. Here's the NLT. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth in Campbell River, in your neighborhood, in your home, in your heart, as it is in heaven. That is why God has us here on this earth. That is why he has us in Campbell River. That is why he has us in your neighborhood. That is why he has you in your home. Jesus wants us to be instruments of his grace, instruments of his truth, instruments of his hope, instruments of his joy, instruments of his love, to bring the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to Campbell River so his will be done here as it is in heaven. That's why we are here in Campbell River. Now, I've said this over and over again. When we allow ourselves to get involved in the mission of Jesus, which is the purpose for which we exist, our lives will start to make sense. Until such time, we'll have an ache in our hearts that we will never be able to satisfy, and it will manifest itself in a huge number of unhealthy ways. We'll try and satisfy that ache in other ways, and we'll always be left wanting. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. We follow Jesus. What Jesus wants to do in our hearts over the next several weeks is get us unstuck from whatever is keeping us from living that kingdom kind of life that Jesus is calling us to. Now, we aren't going to say too much more about that parable this morning, but what I would like to do is look at one thing that's going to help prepare our hearts to receive his word as we look at the parable for the next 6 weeks. I want to take a look a little bit closer at what Jesus says the parables are for. Let's take a look at his words, and that's going to help us understand the context. And throughout the next few weeks, we're going to fill in more context and then take a look at what happened before this so it makes a little bit more sense. In verse 10, just after Jesus told his parable, the disciples came to him. They're totally confused, and they said, "Why do you speak in parables? Why don't you just say it? You're speaking in rhymes here. Why don't you just say it?" And here's Jesus' response. He said, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them.'" We have to remember, again, there are several kinds of people in his audience that Jesus was speaking to. They were at a variety of places spiritually. There were those who were eager to hear and receive and obey what Jesus was saying, and then there were those who were purposely closing their ears. They had already decided in their hearts that they were not going to listen to Jesus. And then there were a whole bunch of people in between somewhere. We're going to be addressing all these different kinds of heart conditions over the next 4 weeks. We're going to talk about how to become the kind of person that can receive Jesus' word, his gospel. And a lot of times when we interpret this parable, we use it to just speak about evangelism. And so we're talking about those people out there. This parable is about the Word of God. Whether you know Jesus or not, whether you're religious or not, it's, are you receiving the gospel of Jesus, which is more than just Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago and rose from the dead and stays there? The gospel should affect every single area of our lives. It should affect all of us. So Jesus quoted the Old Testament here in this passage I just read from Isaiah chapter 6, 9 to 10, where God, through that prophet, about 700 years prior to Jesus, was reprimanding his people who were hard-hearted and had totally closed off their ears from hearing from God. And look at what Jesus says about them. Verse 15, "The hearts of these people are hardened, their ears cannot hear, they have closed their eyes cannot see, their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn and let me heal them." Jesus wanted to heal these people spiritually. We need to know this. But they wouldn't let him. He ached for them. Some of you will remember when Jesus was on his way to be crucified, and he was riding a donkey. He was coming down from Bethany, And as he crested the hill, Jerusalem came into view, and Jesus started to weep. His heart ached. And he started to do heavy man sobs for Jerusalem. And through his sobs, he said this, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me. Your hearts were hard." Jesus longed for them to be healed, but their hearts wouldn't allow him to do it. Jesus spoke in parables to shock their spiritual hearts back into to rhythm with the heart of God, back into line so that they could live the Jesus kingdom kind of life. And so the main question for us this morning is obvious. What kind of heart does God want you to have? What kind of heart does he want you to have? You know, Jesus isn't trying to force us into an unhappy life. He's not calling us to live miserable lives. He's calling us to live the life we've always wanted. He's calling us to let him break those chains that keep us from living the life. What did Jesus say? "I have come that you might have" what? "Life, that you might have it to" the what? "To the full, abundant life, lots of life. I've called to give you the life you've wanted." And he says to these hardened people, "Your hearts are hard." He wants us to be so captured by his love. He's calling us to perfect freedom, to be governed by the law of love, and he wants us to be so captured by his love that all of our anxiety, all of our fear, all of our the bitterness and the resentment and all those bad attitudes and bad thoughts get swallowed up in his immense love. That's what he's calling us to. It's the life. Jesus said, if you're tired of living under the yoke of slavery, come to me, take my yoke upon you, because it is easy. And I am gentle and humble in heart. In closing, as we prepare for communion, I'm going to read a prayer for us from Paul's letter to the Ephesian Jesus followers. And it's a prayer that I've read many times. And as I read it, truly believe that this is his prayer to you. Let him capture you with his love this morning. Let all that fear, let all that anxiety, let it all wash off of you by his love. And let him change you. And after I read it, we're going to have just a couple minutes of silence. And then the communion servers are going to come forward and we'll celebrate communion together, which celebrates the love of Jesus. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. If you want to keep your eyes open, you can do that. If you want to close them, and just let this wash over you. "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.